to get bugged. We don't have that in our own little church in Hope Assembly. We meet in a community center, and we have a relatively small place, intimate setting, so I just have to remember to speak up. Very privileged to be with you folks again, to minister God's Word, to share with you in the worship of God. And my prayer is that the Lord will use His Word to the blessing of your lives. I'm inviting you to turn to the New Testament Scriptures this morning, to the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy. And I'm going to read to you chapter 3, and we'll consider particularly verses 14 to 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We read the chapter and then we'll look with the Lord's help at verses 14 and 15. The apostle writes, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead silly women laden with sins captive, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Amen. Let us ask God to bless the preaching of His Word. Let us pray briefly. Almighty Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast spoken to us, that Thou hast given us Thy truth in Thy Word. Thou hast revealed the glory and grace of Thine only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to us in the Gospel, and forever committed that Gospel to the sure testimony of the Holy Scriptures. We thank Thee we are now listening to Thee. We ask that Thy Holy Spirit will give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, renewed minds and wills to submit to what Thou would speak to us through Thy beloved Son. We ask it with the assistance of Thy Holy Spirit, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Now, when I minister the Word of God from place to place, there are occasions when I sense that there is an appropriate time and situation to address from the Word of God. There are other times I'm not at all certain what the Lord would have me say to His people. And at those times, often what I do is I will minister from passages of Scripture that I am currently preaching at my home church. I like to tell people you're getting a bowl of soup off the stove rather than a special roast from the oven. This morning I'm giving you a bit of soup off the stove. I'm going to minister something I've ministered in other places. And while this is not Father's Day, that's next week, and not the diploma day for the Bible school, this is a day as good as any for us to think about the profound importance of ministering the gospel to children, and a day in which we may think about the influence of the gospel on young lives. We have some sad occasion to think about that theme in the newspapers. I don't usually flash newspapers from the pulpit, but I couldn't help but keep this one from Saturday. And perhaps you've seen it. I don't know which paper you take, but this is the one I have in my hand. Caught between two worlds. As all the shocking arrests have come in the danger of terrorist action. And these young men, misled, bamboozled by fanatic extremists, been cause of great concern to all of us as Canadians, especially to our Canadian neighbors and fellow citizens who are Muslims. And the chronicle goes of how these young minds were warped and seduced by foolish fanatics. Inside, further in the paper, as I look through it, I find a very telling contrast of headlines. Maybe you can read that from here, I don't know. But the one side on your left says, "How did ordinary young men end up accused in a bomb plot?" And as if to answer, we have the opposite article. "We failed our youth, Imam." Our Muslim neighbors and families must be thinking with great heartache and great consternation about the struggle they have to bring the Islamic culture and its false religion into this culture. It's not much of a choice to give young people. A foreign culture, a different way of life, a religion that we believe to be not of God. And on the other side, the drift, the moral chaos, the shallow materialism and sensualism of our secular society. What kind of a choice is that? To give a young boy, a young girl, coming into their mid-teens and early 20s. Not much. It leaves me with pause to think about someone else who may have failed these young lives. Others who may have fallen short in their duty to these young men and women. That might be us. That might be us. Bible-loving, gospel-believing, born-again Christians in our churches. Have these young men ever heard of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have they heard the gospel? Have we had a burden, a desire to learn and understand these new peoples and try to communicate to them and show them the truth as it is in Jesus? Right up north of us here, another large Muslim center being built. Disconcerting perhaps to us. Are we afraid? Are we threatened? Fearful? That our neighbors are setting up their own house of prayer and their own religion? I suggest to you we shouldn't be. I suggest to you we should look upon this as a barrel of fish right next door to fishing. Because the scripture says we can overcome evil with good. That the love of God is stronger than death. And the light overcomes the darkness if we but let it shine. And these young men, and so many like them, need most of all gracious, loving Christian men and women, armed with the teaching of God's word and a sympathetic understanding of where these people think, willing to patiently, meekly show them the truth, invite them to life in Christ Jesus, gently but effectively challenge their prejudices, their superstitions, their attitudes. They might really think and reason through the great issues of life and death, time and eternity, God and man. Brothers and sisters, That is the challenge you and I face as God's people in this country today. We must pray that the gospel have its gracious, sanctifying, peacemaking influences on all our new peoples and on our own native Canadian peoples. Because that is the hope of the future of this country. That is the hope of mankind. The faith that is preached from this pulpit, the Savior who is loved and worshipped here. We are His ambassadors. We are His servants. And we must, as Pastor Saunders reminded us from Mr. Tozer's potent writings, be available to God. Be available to God to use. And that's the burden of what I want to talk to you. These verses here, 2 Timothy 3, the text, particularly verses 14 to 15, continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's not a happy time to be a child in our time. Probably all of us remember our grandparents telling us how tough it was growing up and how easy it was for us. And perhaps in turn we've been tempted to tell our children, if we were parents, how tough it's been for us and how easy it should be for them. But it's not so easy to be growing up in this world today. We're not coming into much of a hopeful legacy in our society. It's not a welcoming world for children. If children in this country escape the death of the abortuary, if they enter into this life at all, they have a risk, a serious risk, some of them, of exiting this life within a few years after horrific abuse and neglect. This very past week, we've all seen a 50-year-old odd couple sentenced to the prison system for subjecting their own grandson to 5 years of living hell in conditions as bad as any in the Holocaust by neglect and abuse. Horrific. Children are spared that, then they face the prospects on the probabilities of a coin toss. Whether their family is going to survive, whether there's going to be a divorce, whether the family will break up. And more we face homes where there are patchworks of mothers and fathers and stepmothers and stepfathers and families where there's only one parent, family with one mother and several fathers to a number of children. And the whole family is fractured up. Our children then go off to a school system that has been gradually taking and being forced to take the responsibility of parenting and nurturing children. Breakfast programs, after school programs, tutoring programs, sports programs. Eventually the state and the school becoming the virtual guardians and parents of the children. I was in my mechanics a few months ago to get my car repaired, and I sat across from a retired lady. Turned out she had been the superintendent for those music programs of the Toronto District School Board for many years. Not talking about music, music teaching. My niece is trained as a music teacher now. And she got to talking about how the music programs have declined, how the culture has changed. People don't sing in public like they used to. Didn't sing. Don't many people go to church, sing in church. Things have so changed. Music has so declined. And so on. And I said, what do you think? Why do you think that that church culture died off as it did? I often love to get unsaved people to talk, get to pick their brains, get an idea of where they're coming from. This lady said, well, the way I look at it, after the Second War, people got tired of being restrained. They got fed up with being told they were guilty. Didn't like the sense of being obligated. So in the 60s, with the new changes of social thinking, things really changed. The teachers began to teach the children, you don't have to believe what your parents believed. You don't have to follow and goose step behind what your parents always did. You think for yourself. Find your own way. Break free. And this was the children. Listen to that. So instead of listening blindly to their parents, they began listening blindly to the teachers. And after several generations of parents and adults who more and more like children push off their responsibilities on others, on society, on the state, we're left now with a generation of overgrown boys and girls with oversized toys. This is what has happened. This lady said, people now don't even know if they need a family. What is a family? Well, you see, brothers and sisters, this terrible state which we've come to is the effects of sin in society. Without the influence of the Word of God, the stabilizing, restraining power of God's truth to bring men under the conviction of the law and by grace under the sweet influences of the gospel. It isn't a good world to live in as a kid. It wasn't for Timothy either. He lived at the dawn of the gospel age, as we're maybe living at the close of the gospel age. Many of the same forces, many of the same ideologies at work in pagan society, in pre-Christian society, that are now in the so-called post-Christian society. But Timothy has hope. Timothy has a future. And Paul, as he writes his very last words to this young man, as Timothy faces the loss of the man who is more than anybody in the world, his father, in any real sense, he assures him he can take a straight course on for the rest of his life, give his energies and abilities wholly to the task and commission he's given, and be blessed. That's a great blessing of being a Christian. When we are put on the path that leads to life, when we're put on the straight and narrow, when we're put in the way of life in Christ Jesus, it is good for years to come. It has staying power to bless and keep and give us hope and strength for the whole journey of life to the very end. And it's so good when we start young. I don't believe in a lot of the statisticians and technologists who now try to understand church growth and trends in church development. I get a little leery of such people who think they can track the Spirit of God like weathermen track the winds. But it was an interesting thing I once heard from these type of scholars, that a significant majority of believers and active committed Christians in gospel churches were converted when they were young people or when they were children. I'm not going to ask you to do this. But I would be tempted to ask you to have a raising of hands. How many were saved before they were 10? How many were saved before they were 20? How many were saved before they were 30? How many were saved before they were 40? And so on. Be very revealing. How many of us were blessed to come to the Savior in our young years and be given the opportunity to serve purposefully in the kingdom of God, in the household of faith through the years? I was converted as a boy of 13. I'm 51. I've spent 38 years as a child of God through faith in Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb. My life has been rich and full and happy. And I'm glad to say, if God is gracious to me and keeps me in His way, I will spend all of my days in the way of Christ. I'm really, really hopeful I will die in the way I've begun. Can you say that of your course of life? Can you say that, young people? You're studying out where you're going to go forward. Have you got confidence that in the Lord Jesus you have a faith, a hope, a purpose that will give you staying power through all the exigencies of life, all the difficulties and challenges of marriage, all the ups and downs of employment, all the trials of sickness or adversity, all the sorrows of bereavement to the very end of this life or till the Lord returns? That's what Paul has the confidence to assure Timothy of in these two verses. Timothy has been blessed with the good news of Christ. Good news through God's people. Good news from God's Word. Good news about God's Son. That's simply what I want to take the time to speak with you about in the time left. Good news through God's people. Verse 14. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Young people, if you are heading off into life, don't deviate, don't hesitate, don't think twice. You've been given the truth. You've been given the life of Christ, life and light in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. You don't have to re-examine and think over and over, is this the right way? Did I do the right thing? You are on the right course. And he says, you've learned and you've been assured of the truth of the gospel from God's people. You know who taught you. You know what sort of men and women influenced you. What kind of people influenced Timothy? We start in his home. In Acts chapter 16, we first meet Timothy in the New Testament as Paul is making his second missionary journey. He's probably already met Timothy early on because Timothy's family were one of the many men and women, boys and girls, brought to faith in Christ through the labors of Paul and Barnabas, passing through the Roman province of Galatia, these areas, Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, Lystra, so on. In his first journeys, Timothy saw Paul preach the gospel. He saw Paul heal the layman in Derbe and Lystra. He saw Paul being stoned by an angry mob for his faith and barely surviving. And we read of him in chapter 16, verse 1. There was a disciple there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Timothy didn't come from a perfectly pious home. How blessed we are when we know families where father and mother are both committed Christians, zealous for good works. I was thinking coming today about a dear friend in the Lord, member of this church, has served the Lord, David Keller, his wife, his children down in Arkansas. I think of the great blessing in the memory of Margaret Keller and her family. What a treat it's been to have the knowledge of that family, to be blessed by their fellowship, their zeal for Christ, their love for God's Word, and the blessed memory of Margaret's late husband, who was a believer as well. But not all are so blessed. Timothy wasn't. His mother, yes, his mother Lois, his grandmother Eunice, devout, God-fearing women who came to believe on Christ Jesus. But his father was a Greek. Father's a pagan. I don't know how that mixed marriage took place. Don't know what the circumstances were. But the father was an absent article in the life of this growing young boy. Like too many fathers, this young Timothy's father was an oversized boy with oversized toys. Too busy enjoying life for himself. Too absorbed in his own commerce or his own interests. Too absorbed with getting out of life all the gusto and trying to forget he had grown up to give his boy any meaningful input. Nothing to furnish his boy with. How many men we see in our society have abandoned their glorious calling of to be men in their families, to be fathers and husbands, and simply want to live in perpetual teenage. Father was a Greek. It wasn't a simple man. It wasn't an easy life for Timothy, for his mother, for his grandmother. But we read in 2 Timothy how the faith of the gospel that seized and transformed Eunice and Lois came by grace of the Spirit to be in Timothy's life and heart, and blessed Timothy with faith in Christ Jesus. You mothers and fathers have tremendous opportunity, tremendous privilege, to love your children, to nurture them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You can have a greater impact than anyone. Don't believe all the riffraff in the newspapers about peer pressure and kids. If you love your children, give them the attention, enjoy life with them, you may be blessed of God to bring them to faith in Christ. Don't think that your children must be drifting away from the gospel, because other kids in the neighborhood, other kids in the area are. The other influences on Timothy's life. We're told in Acts 16 that the disciples in Lystra and Derbe commended Timothy to Paul. And that meant that the believers, the other adult members of the churches there, encouraged Timothy, involved him in the witness of the gospel, shared in his life. You know, brothers and sisters, as members of the church, we should take a lively, prayerful interest in all the children. Get to know them. Greet them by name. Let our young children know this is their home, the Father, God's house where God's people know them and care about them, interested in their life, interested in the things they do. That this household of faith is for them. As their young people get in, let us encourage them to be involved in the service of the gospel. So pleased to hear the youth fellowship doing this door-to-door work. Our little church was going door-to-door last morning, Saturday morning, preaching the gospel and trying to leave literature, as you do. Let our young people know this is an enterprise which they can enter into and inherit in proclaiming Christ in our day and our time. Christian service, tremendous opportunity for young people to prove their maturity, their abilities, their graces and gifts in life. Yes, the disciples had a tremendous impact on Timothy. Paul, the apostle, the teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity, the pastor, what an influence on Timothy. Paul could write to the Philippian Christians, "You know the proof of Timothy, that as a father with a son, he has served with me in the gospel." And we who are pastors and preachers in the churches, we have a special responsibility to take note of our children and the young people. They need to know we pray for them and what they're doing in life. They need to know when we preach, we put in a word here and there that's for them. Greatest compliment I ever had as a pastor in a little church in New Toronto was from a family they were leaving just as I was coming in. And the Sunday that they left, the mother came up to me and said, "Mr. Bodner, I want to thank you. You've been a very special blessing to my girls." I said, "Well, how's that?" He said, "You are the one minister that they stop and listen to at the sermon time. You preach simply enough, plainly enough, and tell things that interest them that they listen to you." And how, brothers and sisters, we need to pray for our pastors that they keep in our prayers and minds not only the great issues of the day and not only the adult concerns, but the children's interests as well. Because church is for the young children and the teenagers as much as for the grown-ups and the seniors. Yes, these are the people of God through whom Timothy got the good news of Christ Jesus. Know that the Lord would make us such a place that children, whether they're of our families or of the community around as they come in through the Vacation Bible School, find a new family here. Find a home. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist of the 1800s in America, you know, started the great Moody Church, not as a church, but as a Sunday school. He actually started in a freight car in a railway yard in Chicago. Grew into a run-down storefront and went from there in the poorer side of Chicago. Stories told of a young child from a rather better district who was found walking from his neighborhood way over across town to Moody Sunday School. Quite a surprise. One of the people of his home church encountered the boy, said, "Where are you going, lad?" He said, "I'm going to Mr. Moody's school, sir." "Moody School? That's way over. That's a bad district to go into. What do you want to go into that area for, son?" He said, "Well, sir, at Mr. Moody's school, they love a fellow down there. They love a fellow." Let this be a place where the love of Christ is felt and known to the young children. It's not sentiment when we sing, "Here in his midst, he's standing today, tenderly saying, come." So the people of God through whom the good news came, the Holy Scriptures from which the good news came, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise." Most precious foundation for our knowledge of God and life is in the Word, the written Word of God, the Bible. Timothy learned the Bible from many different avenues. He learned it from the conversation and habits of study of his mother and grandmother at home. as faithful heirs of the promises of God to his people in Israel. They remembered in Deuteronomy 6 these words which the Lord commanded were to be in their mouth and in their hearts, and they were to talk about them when they got up, and talk about them when they went to bed, and talk about them as they walked around, and day and night meditate in the law of the Lord in the presence of their children. Brothers and sisters, our families need to keep in touch with God through the Bible in your home. Nothing can replace your family worship. I know we live in a scrambled time, scheduling is so hard. But if we do nothing else in our families, let us husband secret away every day, as much as possible, a short time, some time, to sit together, to pray over each other's needs, to listen to the Word of God and have it read to us. That's more important than anything you give your kids. You can do without, they can do without hockey lessons. They can do without ballet lessons. There are not much likelihood Wayne Gretzky or Karen Kane is going to emerge from our families. They can do without a lot of things that people think so important for children to get into. But they can't do without parents who have a living, vital relationship to the Savior and who have a love for the Scripture and a love to live by God's Word. They learned, he also learned, of course, in the synagogue and in the church. The Scriptures were read constantly in the synagogue and later in the early churches. How blessed to have our Bible schools. You who teach Bible school and children's clubs and other efforts to young children, don't you despair for a moment about the worth of your work. Don't have any question in your mind. God is using your presence, your life, your faith to bring these young children under the sound of his truth. It'd be amazing if you looked again at, think about the testimony. We love to share testimonies at Hope Assembly. It's very encouraging to remember our first love, where we started. You start telling children how you came to know the Savior. What a role Bible school teachers, children's workers, along with your parents, had. Yes, and you're blessed in the Whitfield Christian School to have teachers who are serving, and I dare say serving sacrificially, to foster your children with a God-centered understanding of life and all the great subjects of the arts and the sciences and the humanities. And those bits of knowledge will make them useful and happy in this world. What opportunities for the Word of God to permeate these young lives. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures from a child, and they're able to make thee wise. The Bible has power to touch all of life, to deal with the great questions of where we came from, where we're heading, the practical questions of right and wrong, the issues of living, everything. It's able to make us wise. The Lord said through Moses to Israel, when you keep in the way of the law, the nations of the world will look upon you and say, what a wise and understanding people these are. And what wonderful statutes they have. Oh, that we be such people of the book. Such men and women guided by the Word of God. People say, these people know how their heads screwed on right. These people aren't dummies. They're not dupes. They're savvy people. They're shrewd people. They have understanding. I remember riding on a train ride through Quebec. A number of young folks got on, cutting up and being fools. I was quietly sitting reading my Bible. After a while, I heard one of them say, who's the wise one over there? So different. Who's the wise one over there? Who's the sage over there? Brothers and sisters, the Word of God makes us wise people. We're not naive. We're not simpletons. You verse yourself in the values and teaching of the Word of God, you will understand human nature. And you'll understand people better than any psychologist or psychiatrist. Able to make thee wise through faith. The salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Good news through God's people, from God's Word, about God's Son. Greatest truth, the greatest hope we have to share with our neighbors is salvation. I don't know why people get hung up about the words of doctrine and theology. I hear young people, young men and women, talking about RAM and gigabytes and megabytes and all sorts of other arcane computer technology. I haven't a clue what it's about. To me, a computer is a typewriter that married a television set. That's all I know. I watch as I type. But these young folks, they know all the circuitry and the gizmos and the whole sharangabang. They know because they're keen on it. They're interested in it. I can remember my own generation how young men could talk fluently about cars and engine mechanics and all of the design features of the vehicles. I remember once talking to some residents at a hospital and worked in the burn center as a clerk. They were all drooling over the latest advert for some BMW or some other fine car. I got tired of all this adulation of a piece of tin. And I finally said, you know, I got a car just like that. And they all startled and looked at me and said, yeah, I got a car just like that. It's got four wheels, a steering wheel, and a windshield. It's got a tailpipe too. It's just like it. Well, you see, when you're interested in someone, they're keen on something, all the jargon just becomes easy to do, something you master quickly. Salvation, the truths of Scripture, these doctrines, are not so hard. It's about salvation. It's God's great work of rescuing and salvaging broken, ruined, defiled lives through His dear Son. He reduces us. He recycles us. He renews us. He reduces us from our pride and vanity and self-conceit down to the helpless, miserable, lost creatures we really are. He renews us, forgiving our sins, cleansing our hearts by the blood of Christ Jesus, the power of His Holy Spirit. Then He recycles us. He puts us into a new life, a new use, new purposes. That's what salvation is about. It is through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus, we have this deliverance. Because God's eternal Son has provided all that we need to be reduced, to be renewed, to be recycled into His purpose. He's paid the penalty of our sins in His own body on the tree at Calvary. He shed His precious blood to cleanse and justify us from our sins. He's given us newness of life by His resurrection from the dead, by the Holy Spirit. He is able to return us to God, refashion our lives and affections to His own likeness, and find beauty where there was only degradation, to find holiness where there was only vileness. See what kind of a life society Timothy lived and moved in 1 Timothy 3, those opening verses. What a catalog of degradation and vice. Doesn't it sound like our present social conditions? But Timothy found a better way, a way to turn away from that and to go on the course of God's will. That's the hope that you young men and women have to cherish as you move into your 20s and your 30s and your 50s and your 60s down to the end of the road. Salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. We receive it by faith in Him. What is faith? Well, you know an old simple explanation of that. F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust Him. That's what faith is. I abandon myself. I abandon my sin. I trust myself, body and soul, to this Savior Jesus to cleanse me, change me, rule me, lead me, deliver me. And brothers and sisters, that's the good news these young men needed to hear. That's the good news that all of our neighbors need to know about. Why don't you start praying as this center is being finished, that God will open a door to bring the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ to every one of those people going in and out of that house. That they will see a beacon of light and hope, a better way, the true way, beaming forth from the good, holy lives and the glad service, the loving unity and purpose of this congregation. Continue thou in the things thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we beseech thee to bless thy word to thy people. We pray thee that thou wilt fill them with joy and peace in believing. We pray that the burdens they have carried into this house of prayer today of worry or fear, anxiety, might be loosed from their backs as they look afresh to the Savior who loved them and gave himself for them. We pray, our Father, that these truths that we have been thinking on might permeate our thoughts and affections. Enlarge our hearts to the children of this congregation. May they know they are each of us are interested in, that we pray for them, that we covet their salvation. They are precious to us. We pray that children from the community be drawn here because they sense they love a fellow down here. We beg thee, our Father, to give us wisdom and tact and discretion and courage to bring the hope of salvation to our neighbors and friends from the Muslim community near this place and around the community. Grant us to know that greater than he is in us than he that is in the world. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.